Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray especially for Kent this evening, Lord, and his family. I just pray that you would be with them. Heal up all four of them, Lord. Mm-hmm. I know that they've all been struggling with some sickness. I pray for my little kids, too, that are dealing with sickness as well. I just pray that you would be with each person that's sick here at this church, Lord. I pray that they would stop spreading it and that, Lord, it would they'd all be healed up and come back to us. Nothing worse than being in the summer and being sick. I just pray that you would be with them and heal them up. I pray that you would bless our time together tonight. Lord, it's an interesting topic, one that there are going to be lots of opinions on, lots of questions. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words and give Nolan the words to answer and help us to just be able to come to some sort of conclusion on these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Kent was supposed to teach tonight, and we're in Luke chapter 4, so if you want to go ahead and open up there, we're going to start in verse 14. I'm going to go ahead and read the part that he would be teaching on tonight as well. So he was not feeling super well all week, had a lot of stuff kind of hit him, and so midway through today, he said, I can't finish it, he's not feeling good, and so he texted me and said, oh, why don't you just take my notes and teach the lesson that you, that I'll give you. And I said, well, I don't really feel comfortable doing that. You know, the Lord's given you stuff that I want you to be able to share with this body. And I said, but the Lord's given me stuff for next week, because I'm on to teach next week. So why don't I just teach ahead? So we're going to kind of go out of order, as much as it bothers me as a history teacher teaching in order. We're going to go a little out of order and and touch on a few things that have been on my radar since I started studying this about a month ago. The section I'll be going over is 31 through 37 of chapter 4. We're going to talk about one thing out of there. So that's where we're going with that. So I hurriedly, I had all my notes and everything kind of all over the place. And so at about 2 o'clock when Kent texted me, I rushed home and tried to put it all on the computer. Hopefully it, I didn't proofread, so hopefully, you know, if you find typos and stuff, feel free to correct them yourself, and we'll go from there. So I've also added in your note sheet the last two pages. It's actually one page for you guys, I've decided. These are Wayne Grudem, who wrote a big, huge, fatty systematic theology. These are his notes on his chapter 20. It's an outline of the entire chapter. That's what the little page numbers are under the bolded sections. And these are like every single verse in the Bible on the topic we're going to be talking about tonight, which you can see is demons. So we're going to be talking about demons tonight. There's maybe a few sections of some indirect references that are not listed here. So I know we're going to have questions. I know we're going to have things we want to talk about with this. I'm also going to give this to you, so if I don't have the answers, because I don't have anywhere near all the answers, Wayne Grudem has more of the answers than I do. So that's for that. He also has a podcast of this. He teaches for 3 weeks on this, 45, 50-minute little lectures on just these two pages.
So easy, isn't it?
He's really easy. He does it for his church, and so it's kind of like a stepping stones, but with Wayne Grudem. You know, you guys get us for stepping stones, and they get Wayne Grudem. So, all right. So here we go, starting in verse 14. So last week we left off, Jesus had just gotten done being tempted by the devil, and it said that the devil had tempted every temptation, departed until an opportune time. And we start in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now the synagogues were the normal meeting place for the Jews. The area around the Galilee, and you can, some of you guys might have maps in your, in there. It looks like a little lake. It's 13 miles by 15 miles, so it's a pretty good size. The reason why they call it a sea, you know, it's not just the Lake of Galilee. It's a rather big body of water, fresh body of water, pretty good sized. And he came to Nazareth. Remember, that's Jesus' hometown, less than 100 people, a synagogue. The reason we know there was less than 100 people there was only one spring, so there would just not have been enough water for more than 100, and all the animals and so on, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Usually you only get to read if you're considered a rabbi. So there's some stuff there. We see that Jesus is considered a rabbi. He read from the prophet Isaiah, it was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me and proclaimed good news to the poor. and he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that they were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, and a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built. So they threw him down the cliff. And passing through their midst, he went away. So they're actually trying to stone Jesus. There were two different ways that they stoned Jesus. One, try to stone someone. One was throwing rocks at them, and the other one was throwing them at rocks. And so what they would do is they'd take someone to a cliff and they'd throw them off the edge to hit the rocks down below. And if that didn't work, they'd start dropping rocks on them. Usually the cliff would kill them. So Jesus passed through their midst, and we'll spend a little more time on that next week. I know Ken really wants to talk about the Isaiah passage there, the scroll of Isaiah, all 66 chapters of it would have been several hundred feet long, and Jesus knew exactly where to go and started reading from it. So he knew his Bible, and he was a teacher. Now we're into the section we're going to talk about today, 31. And he went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Now this is going to be Jesus' home base. Okay, he's actually going to use Peter's house as kind of his HQ at this point. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So, first off, we see right there that Capernaum, he's going to be more accepted there. For whatever reason, in his hometown, they do not accept him, and there's some driving him out. But at Capernaum, he drives out a demon, and then... So, we need to talk a little bit about this idea of demons. There's a lot of misinformation, I think on purpose, by Satan and his demons. I think also just the fact that people just don't know their Bibles. So we got to make sure that everything we do when it comes to things about understanding demons and how they work, we need to go right back to God's Word. And so tonight, I spent a lot of time on this passage. I did a lot of word studies and looking at different things, and there really wasn't a lot there. I tried to look at the astonished versus amazed, and it's one of those times when you look up a Greek word and it says, definition of the word astonished is amazed, and the definition of the word amazed is astonished, and you're just like, thanks, Greek person, whoever did that. So I went through that. I looked through a lot of this. I read four commentaries on this, and every single one was just like, oh, yeah, so there was this demon in Capernaum. Jesus cast him out. Move on. And they really wanted to talk more about the next section when Jesus starts healing people. Mm-hmm. So I was like, okay, so I guess what am I supposed to talk about? Because the way we do things is we broke up these sermons, like the sections, way back, like, what, 2 months, 3 months ago? Mm-hmm. And we decided, oh, you're going to teach on this, you're going to teach on that. And I'm like, well, this is what I'm teaching on. So what should I teach on? And so I started reading it and kept reading it and reread it. And I came to the word demon. Okay, demon. I was like, oh, nobody wants to talk about demons or anything like that. And then I took a little trip to a bookstore. And it was actually in Salt Lake City. And I was walking through the bookstore and there was a movie section. So this is Salt Lake City. This is down the street from the temple, right? Which actually probably... I shouldn't have been surprised at all the stuff I found. But in the movie section, I walked through the horror section, and there was Demon Night and Demon This, and there were so many pictures, and I was just like, so maybe we need to talk about demons, because I'm not so sure that the demons that we should all be noticing are the ones that are on the movie racks, but are the ones that we're seeing when we walk by the Mormon temple. And so I want to talk a little bit about that and try to get our minds around this idea of what demon possession is, what it isn't, how demons actually can influence us, and not to scare people, not to keep you up at night, but to let you understand it. Because with knowledge, then comes the equipping, and with the equipping, we can see where our true hope lies, and that's with Christ. And I really want to encourage you, on the back page of Grudem's notes, there's a whole section on how to respond to and rebuke demons. And we're not going to have time, I don't think, to get into that. And I really, honestly, kind of scares me to think about talking to demons and saying, get out of there. Because I do read the Bible, and there is the seven sons of Sceva who get their butts kicked by demons because they don't trust the Lord. And I'll just let someone else, Frank, I'll call it Frank and let him deal with the demons, or call Nolan,
I'm sure.
Use your knives and jujitsu on them or something. So we're going to talk about demons. So we're going to start off like any good teacher would start off with a quote from C.S. Lewis. Screwtape Letters. Anybody read those? Yes, they're amazing. You're reading them? I have an audio copy of them, and they're pretty phenomenal. But John Cleese is the one I have. That's what
you write. Yeah, it's actually really good.
Very cool. So this is what C.S. Lewis says as an introduction to Screwtape Letters. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So tonight my goal is to teach you about them, teach you why you shouldn't be too interested in them, and then also teach you how to understand their influence in our world. So the first group of people, I don't think there's a lot in this room necessarily. I'm being presumptuous a bit to say that there's not somebody in this room that would say, I don't know if I believe in demons. This is post-enlightenment, everything's got to be evidence, and we now have psychology and things like that, and that people say, well, they're dealing with schizophrenia, or they're dealing with depression, or something along those lines. And what you'll see a lot of people say is, you'll feel like, oh, all these demons that Jesus is casting out, we can diagnose those as this disease or that disease or that. And the problem with that is you really have to kind of massage the disease to kind of fit it into what we're seeing there. For them to make coherent statements, but yet loud, or, different things like that. And so some people have said, well, all these demon possessions are just, diseases that no one understood at the time, like epilepsy or something like that. Problem with that is there's actually a word for epilepsy and seizures. And they'll say there were demons and seizures in this person. So what they're saying is there's seizures and seizures. So that kind of goes to the idea of, well, these writers don't know what they're talking about. And so instead of trying to, what's that?
Chronological snobbery.
Yeah, chronological snobbery. So instead of that, and if you're interested in that, and if you want to know a little more about some of the views on that, and be able to, if you have somebody that's talking to you about that, and it's like, man, demon possession's fake, I can give you some resources on that. But I wanted to more deal with the other extreme, which is unhealthy interest. And actually, I think, for us, I think disinterestedness, kind of like, well, we're Christians, so it doesn't really affect us. It's cool. We can tell stories about, this person who encountered this demon in some third world country, but it doesn't really affect us here. And I'm going to argue that that's absolutely 100% wrong. I think the demons affect us a lot more. They just aren't the demons that we see on television. So Americans are kind of into demons, just a tad. In the last 5 years, in the top 100 grossing movies for every year, there have been 45 movies that specifically dealt with demons, demon possession. And that's not including, things like Twilight or something like that, because, vampires, you could make a case for that. Katie and I were arguing about that today. But in 2011, there were 9 movies that had to deal with demon possession. This year so far, through the end of June, there have been 6 that have come out this year dealing with demon possession of some sort. And I'm including also ghosts and things like that in it. Mark Driscoll actually said that he believes that Avatar was the most demonic movie of all time. And he said, see, there you go. It's the most demonic movie. And actually, he makes a pretty good case for it because of the idea that it really teaches a false gospel, and plus it's just stupid. But that's just my opinion. Oh, no, Tanium? I mean, come on. So the Paranormal Activity movies, right? You guys have heard of those movies. They have all grossed over about $270 million in the last 3 years just in the movie theaters. So, and those deal with a demon, you know, possessing different people in the family. You have The Exorcist. You have movies like that, Poltergeist. You've got The Shining, The Shinning. You've got The Ring. You've got that my personal favorite name for a movie, Drag Me to Hell. There are a bunch of different ones like that. So people definitely have a view of these movies, all these different exorcists. And usually what it involves is it involves, you know, it always has to involve a Catholic priest. Because, of course, you can't tell a normal pastor from a non-normal pastor. But in a movie, you have to have a Catholic priest because you can tell because of the little collar, right? And that usually involves them. And sometimes it's always funny when they open up the Bible and they're like, now in the Bible it says, when casting out demons, you must speak in Latin and have... And you're like, that ain't in the Bible anywhere, you know? And so they'll have all these rituals and rites that they'll go through and sprinkle holy water and... You know, and if you've seen any of these movies or if you've seen clips of movies, you know that it's always involving, you know, people misshapen, and some of them are really creepy. I watched one the other day, I watched the preview for it. That came up on iTunes. I was getting ready with this, and I was just like, that's just really creepy. And I think that what's interesting is that the demon possession and what we see as demons in Hollywood is correct in how evil they are. But it's incorrect in that that's only the only way demons deal with us. And we're going to see that when we start going through what the Bible says about them. If you're expecting to see, you know, oh, wait, there's no demons here in America because we don't see people, you know, whose heads are spinning around and they're crawling up the wall and they're speaking in Latin and, you know, and so on. And Keanu Reeves is chasing after them to kill them. If you're expecting that, you're going to not see that. And that's why a lot of people will be like, well, if there's demons around, why don't we see them here in America? And I will tell you, you see them all the time. You see them all the time. And I'm not going to go through and name names because I don't have these demon goggles that I can see who's going where. But you can see how demons will influence us when we start looking at what their goal is and how we let them in. So that's where we're going to go with this. But before we get into that, we need to understand that... one of the extremes we can go to is we can think that there's a demon behind everything. I listened something to Mark Driscoll this morning, and he said, you know, I knew this lady that her coffee was too hot one day, and since hell is hot, there must be a demon in her coffee. And so she said, cast out the demon in my coffee. And, you know, you've heard, you know, you could turn on the Big Hair Network and see people talking about the demon of your house or the demon of this or the demons behind everything. You know, the thing about it is that when Satan fell, he had a limited number of demons. We have more people today than we've ever had. There's not a demon for every single person. And there's not a demon behind every single thing. And I'm going to explain to you what the Bible says about that. Because angels can't multiply. They can't breed. He's stuck with the number. He can't, you know, keep sending out demons and demons and so on. So what's behind my sin? It's most of the time probably going to not be a demon. But they do exist, and they can have influence on you. But let's make sure that we don't give them too much props. But we also need to make sure we don't, you know, characterize them with horns and only in scary movies and speaking Latin and so on. All right, so the three ways that Satan comes after us. First is himself and his minions, which we're going to talk about at the end here. The other two ways are the world and the flesh. Now, when we talk about the world, that's just how our world is set up. It's full of a bunch of sinners, and everything that the world says is right is usually, it's always backwards of what God says, okay? John 2:6 talks about this pretty specifically, and I'll read that to you. Get spoiled with just being able to push buttons on an iPhone. Now I have to flip my Bible. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what we have is we have this world. And we're talking about the world. We're not saying, man, if you leave the world, if we went to the moon, we wouldn't have these things. No, the world means wherever the humans are. Okay, so if you take the world and we transport and go to another world, it's still going to be the same thing. Okay, it's not just our world that has the curse. It's us. We have the problem. Our system is set up wrong. Just look at the advertisements. Look at our television shows, our movies, our music, our entertainers. They're all about the exact opposite of God. Mm-hmm. All right? I mean, you can pretty much guarantee that whatever is being sold on television, that is the savior that that is trying to sell. Now, it's just advertising. I understand. But it is selling something, and it's trying to get you to say, hey, you know what? If I only had the this or that or this, then I'd be happy. So that's one way it does it. Another way our world deals with it is it deals with the idea that it's all about what you think about yourself. The world says it's all about me. Take pride in what you do. Have a good self-esteem. I mean, we see that all over the place. A great place you see that is in education. You know, you're not allowed to give kids flunking grades in elementary school and public school because guess what? It would hurt their self-esteem. Okay? Or you're not allowed to use... my favorite thing was they weren't allowed to use red pens. Now you had to use purple when you correct something. Well, then purple will be the one, and then it won't be purple anymore, and it'll move on. So the world is exactly backwards. It's not about, you know, who you have your faith in. It's about how you feel about yourself. So this world is messed up. Its focus is on, you know, really, truly on evil. Satan was given control of this. Remember back in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Luke, he says, and he said to him, to you I will give the authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. So Satan has control of this world. So we shouldn't be surprised that our world is really leading us astray. This world is set up in a way that really just kind of leads us a direction that we don't want to go. Our flesh is the second one. Now, when we talk about flesh, there was a group of people that came around after the Greeks that believed that flesh was bad, spirit was good. They're called the Gnostics. Okay, John devotes his entire gospel to shooting down the fact that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Because Gnostics said, well, Jesus came, but he was a spirit being. He never left footprints. And of course he resurrected from the dead because he never died. He was a spirit. He wasn't a flesh. And so John's like gospel all the way through. Every single chapter, every single section is about, here's why Jesus was in the flesh. Here's why Jesus was in the flesh. So the Gnostics are still around to this day. You could make a pretty good case for Rob Bell actually being a Gnostic as well. But he could be anything. I mean, that's a whole other story. But there are some Gnostics there. The Gospel of Thomas, which is a book written 300 years after Jesus, there's people that follow that and say that Jesus was actually a spirit again. So every part of us, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, talks about how we have a propensity to sin. We left to our own devices, our default setting, right? I know that some of you that had me in youth group, we've talked about default setting. That's when you turn your computer on, right? And it's set to a certain setting. English, right-handed mouse, you know, so on, right? That's the way we are. We're left to ourselves. Our default setting is to screw things up and be sinners. Okay, we are not inherently good. We're not good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. We're the exact opposite. We're evil. We're sinful. We're going to screw things up and probably never get it right. And it goes even farther than that. He says that our flesh is the seat of all of our sinful passions. And it's the realm of sinners, and it's the source of all of our evil desires. And I like what John Owen says, is we need to mortify the sinful desires of the flesh. We need to kill them. We need to put them to death. We can't do that on our own. And so what this means for us with demons is we need to realize the reason why we don't see demon possession like we do in some of the third world countries, and I'm sure people in this room probably would have stories about, you know, this missionary said that. And I know I have some, and it's all hearsay, but still, it's interesting. Oh, this demon and this, and they were casting out demons, and even Wayne Grudem in his thing was talking about how he had been around this person when this demon left them and things like that. The reason why we don't see more of that is, one, I think our culture is very anti-supernatural, except for our movies, all right? We kind of just, oh, there's no supernatural. But I think, secondly, I don't think that the devil needs to waste any demons on us, right? Mm-hmm. There's really no reason for him to come and waste demons on us because he's at war with us, and most of us have the gun in our mouths already. right? Because we're indulging the flesh. We're indulging in what the world. We're saying, I want to look and be like the world. And if that doesn't work, guess what? I want to do whatever makes me feel good. Okay, I don't want to be disciplined and do what's right and what eventually will make me feel the best. I want to do what's the now. I want to deal with the here and now. And so the devil doesn't want to waste it. He's only got so many demons. He's got to use them on the big name people, you know? I mean, he's got to go to the prophet in Salt Lake City. He's got to have a demon on that guy. He's got to have a demon on the Dalai Lama. He's got to have a demon on, I'm not going to talk about political figures, but you probably could guess which person I'm talking about. They got to have a demon on that person and a demon on this person. And why is he going to waste a demon on the guy who lives across the street from me? Because guess what? He's living with his girlfriend. He's, you know, looking at pornography. And he wants nothing to do with Jesus. He's got the gun right there in his mouth. There's no reason for him to have a demon. All right? And so we need to understand that our flesh and the world are coming after us as well as the demons. Okay? And Satan's minions. And Satan is not here tempting you. Satan's going after somebody bigger than you. He's probably trying to work on, I don't know, Driscoll or Piper or Billy Graham or something like that. You know, so he's going after somebody much more important than us. So that's kind of the preface to this, is to let you guys know there's a lot warring against us. We are at war, and left to our own devices, we're kind of like that dumb soldier who ends up shooting the wrong direction or hurts ourselves, you know, does something stupid instead of actually doing the fight for the Lord. Only by the grace of God are we able to even help with that warfare. And I know I've been talking really fast, and so do you have anything to add, or do you guys have any questions so far, what we've talked about? I don't want to...
Well, a lot of what you're talking about, you're combining the world, the flesh, and the enemy. Mm-hmm. And I heard a great quote, and it said that the world is corporate flesh. Mm-hmm. And basically there's this metaphor that, I don't remember who even said it, it might have been Owen, but mm-hmm. the world, Satan takes the temptations in the world, and he baits the hook of our flesh. And so whenever we bite on to sin, there's a hook within that is Satan's hook, and he's pulling it through. So they actually work together. Mm-hmm. And that was a really cool metaphor that taught how they all work together.
Yeah. That was a Puritan. I forget his name, though.
Maybe it was a
about,
Puritan.
I know you're talking about. Yeah, and that baiting the hook. And that's actually what we're going to see that the demons do a lot of. They do a lot of, you know, kind of, like we talked about last week with the devil. He doesn't necessarily come in and inhabit our lives and come after us. He just comes along and gives us a little push. Or, you know, gives us a little whisper in our ear saying, aren't you tired? Don't you want to stop swimming? Don't you want to just take a rest? You know, that's enough for most of us to go, oh, yeah, I need to take a break. Or, oh, I need to, you know, I need to think more about me. You know, anytime that you have something that resembles the world in your life, you know, you're going along and you're like, you know, I do need to take more time out for me and my, you know, hair care or whatever, right? That the world says, if you see on a commercial, it's most likely... If that's coming up in your life, that's not the Holy Spirit talking to you. That's your flesh. That's the world. Maybe it's even a demon coming after you and saying, hey, what about this? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you looking out for you? Okay, please show me the Bible verse that says, look out for yourself first, and then we'll have something to talk about. And this is really key because when we go to life, we have to have God's word as the bedrock. Because without God's word as the bedrock, we're going to go all sorts of different directions. And we'll see that in a minute when we look at why people are enamored with demons. Okay, so let's talk about demons now. So Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. Sometime between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3, the devil fell. Okay, we don't know exactly when. We know it's probably during that period. Okay. The devil fell from heaven because he wanted to be God. It's actually, ironically, it's the same thing that he's trying to sell to us to this day. We see the same thing as what he tried to say to Adam and Eve. You want to be like God? You know, because it worked so well for him. And then what happens? They get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He got kicked out of heaven. And it sounds like a third of his angels went with him. Okay. Now, notice that angels... Every time the angels are described in the Bible, they're beautiful, they're awe-inspiring, they're glorious. People bow down to them. Angels on a regular basis have to say, no, 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 don't worship me. Worship God. I'm just his messenger. Okay? Those are the guys that went with the devil. And the devil was the most beautiful. Okay? He was some sort of leadership of some sort. So what that means is, yeah, okay, creepy, scary demon guy from the Nightmare on Elm Street, Friday the 13th. Whatever picture you have in your mind of a demon, that kid from Insidious is really kind of creepy too. You know, there's different people. Yeah, they could look like that, but they could also look just like an angel. Moroni, mm-hmm. Angel Gabriel. Angel Gabriel with Muhammad. It's actually really ironic, and Tatum just read a book on this, but the Mormons and the Muslims, their visions, Joseph Smith and Muhammad's, are so creepy similar.
In what
ways? Well, they're just like the same angels. You know a little bit more. Do you remember what it said in that book?
No, but the verse that keeps on popping in my head is that even his ministers will come to you as angels of light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, because he gets a revelation and then he dictates it, and everything is, some of the views of Mormonism, some of the views of the Muslims are so similar about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, the first thing they attack is Jesus is not God. That's the first thing both those angels say, you know. And so it's like, and then Joseph Smith says he had a vision of Jesus and God separate, two separate beings. Mm-hmm. So that's a whole nother issue. So these angels can come as angels of light. And so that kind of rocks our world, because we have no problem with this idea that, oh, they're evil demons, you know. We have no problem with that, because they're evil, they're demons, bad. But they can look pretty darn good, mm-hmm. and they can do things. Now, when we get into this, you're going to see that these angels are not all powerful. They can make promises, they can do some things. They can do things like, they can see stuff that we can't see. They cannot see the future, but they can make predictions. I have no problem believing that some of the fortune tellers and some of these people that can do amazing things, besides maybe being a mentalist type thing where they're super observant, they may be tapping into demons. They may be, because a demon can say, you know what, I saw you last night bowing down in front of your bed because I'm a demon and I was in the room with you. That's how the person sitting here knows that thing. Demons can also do amazing feats, you know, angels, the angel of death came around and killed people. I mean, not that that's what demons would be doing. I think they'd have to get God's permission, but demons can do stuff. So guess what? If you have a religion that's based on an experience, say like a burning in the bosom, say like, you know, you see an aura over somebody, or you get into a certain place where you empty yourself of all of your, who you are, to reach a higher enlightenment and see things a la yoga, that is very much could be a demon influencing you as well. So there's a lot of things there, and so we're gonna be addressing some more of this in a minute. Let's keep going. And please stop if you have questions. And sometime I may actually say I'll answer this in a minute. So Satan is the leader. He's the one that created sin. He's the one that originated sin. And the demons, their goal is to oppose and destroy anything of God's. They are all about chaos and all about destruction. Now, why is that? They know the end of the story. Okay, we know the devil reads his Bible. Okay, he was quoting it to Jesus last week. Why is it that they're doing this? One of two reasons. One, they're on a sinking ship and they just want to take as many with them as possible. Very, very believable. Two, maybe the devil's starting to actually believe his own shtick. Right? He's drinking his own Kool-Aid. He's thinking, maybe I can be as good as God. Maybe if I get enough people on my side, then God will have to do. And maybe he's, who knows? We need to remember that Satan is the liar of liars. So everything he's going to say, everything he's going to sell you, everything that, you know, we see in the Bible, we need to realize is just perverted and backwards and upside down, inside out. Demons are limited in their power. We see it there. They can do things like they can see things that we couldn't see. They can go places. They're spiritual, so it seems like they could pass through walls. They could go into places and things like that. They also can do supernatural things. And so what we see is that just because somebody on this earth, because, you know, we kind of get in this little box where we go, well, you know, we as Christians, we believe in God's word, and everybody else is just deceived, and they have no reasons behind it. They just, you know, they're just whatever, right? We kind of like write them off. You got to realize there are actually thinking people out there, and they are well-meaning people, and they are deceived. And so what happens is you get a Mormon who says, okay, well, I don't know if this is true, and the Mormon missionary says to him, pray about it, and you'll feel a supernatural experience, literally a holy heartburn, burning in your bosom. that's what the Mormon missionary elder Lyon, his name was Lyon, L-Y-O-N, Elder Lyon told me, is he said, you need to read the Book of Mormon. And I'm like, I don't want to read that thing. It's ridiculous. He says, read it and pray about it, and you'll get a burning in your bosom. And that will prove to you that it's true. Okay? So they have a reason. It's a faulty reason. They've experienced something. Okay? Just like somebody who says, you know what? I was sitting and I was meditating in a certain position, and I had a vision. You know what? Demons can give visions. Demons can give us a holy heartburn. Demons could give us whisper in the ear. I mean, there has to be more than just an experience to what we believe. And that's what's cool about the Bible, is that not only do we have those experiences, you know, the times when we meet with the Holy Spirit, the times when we have Christ come into our heart, and we get those feelings, we also get to have the fact that it's based in God's Word. We have this as our measuring stick for everything. So if you have an experience that says, you know what? You need to divorce your wife. You know what? You need to steal that. You know what? You need to do this or that. And if it contradicts what God's Word says, this is our measuring stick to what the spirits are telling us, what our friends are telling us, what our family, what our gut is saying. Because left to our own devices, what's our gut going to do? We're going to do the wrong thing. And so this is such an important thing for us to get into. We need to have that. And so a Mormon person will say, you know what, I have this experience, therefore, doesn't matter what facts you show me, I have an experience. They place that experience above the actual facts. And we have to be able to have both of them.
They have zeal, but not according to knowledge.
Yep, exactly. And that's actually what the Mormon kid told me. He said, we really don't really concern ourselves much with facts and evidence. It's more about, you know, what we believe. And I thought, wow, so how can you have a conversation then? Because if you can't have evidence, you know, what's the point? All right, so are we doing good so far, everybody's keeping up? Okay, Old Testament, there are demons, lots and lots of demon worship in the surrounding areas, the worshiping Baal, worshiping Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, which is a very cool book. The Old Testament, though, there's no casting out of demons. We don't see any of that in the Old Testament. There's a couple places where it might be inferred, and those places are in there, but I didn't really think they were very strong. But the New Testament, we see it very differently. And I think this is because the kingdom of God is breaking in to the world at this point. We see Jesus, God, in the flesh, on the earth, walking around casting out demons. And he does it on a regular basis. He does it, I think, 23 times in the book of Luke. I think the book of Luke has the most. I'm not 100% sure on that. I think that's what I remember reading. Jesus gives his authority over demons to the apostles. There were lots of people wandering around proclaiming that they could cast out demons and proclaiming miracles and things like that during this period. Jesus was the only one that was able to follow through on it. We, like I told about the seven sons of Sceva, which was they were basically trying to cast out demons. The demons were like, okay, we know who Paul is, we know who Jesus is, but we don't know who you are. And they beat them so bad that they ran out naked, in front of everybody. And the demons were laughing at them. So, there are people trying to mooch off of Jesus's power, and they're unable to do it. There also seems to be, at least from the people that I've heard, there seems to be something about how if a demon, if the person who has the demon that's influencing them doesn't want to release that demon, there's not necessarily a way to get that one out. So there's some discussion and debate on that as well. So what about our relationship to demons? Now, the Bible does not, the word possession and the idea of demon possession in the Bible, there's a lot of different ways to understand that. When we see it in Hollywood, it's always, oh, this poor innocent girl has a demon in her, and she's, you know, Rosemary's baby or whatever, you know, and it's all creepy and they have no choice. That's not supported really anywhere in the Bible. One, that the demon has complete control, and two, that the person didn't choose it. We don't see that at all. But we do see that there are times where the demons have undue influence and are speaking through the person. We see that with Legion. Legion was one that had multiple demons inside of a person, and they cast them out into the pigs who drowned themselves, which is a whole other story for a different day. So demons are limited. In our culture, demons are not needed. Like I said, we say demons incorrectly. Jesus and Paul cast out demons. But really, this is not the focus of their ministry. Now, you're going to go, wait, why are we focusing on it tonight? Well, it's because it was covered. This was the section we're going over. Jesus is dealing with demons. We need to talk about them. This will probably be one of the only times we'll spend this much time on them. But demons do influence Jesus and Paul, though it's an afterthought. It's an impediment to what's most important, which is the gospel. And clearly, whenever somebody has a demon inside of them, and Paul or Jesus or any of the apostles help with that demon's removal, they replace it with something. Okay, and the Bible talks clearly about this, that if a person has a demon that is influencing them greatly, that is not a believer, and that demon leaves, you need to be pressing in on them with the Holy Spirit and choosing to follow Christ, because it says it'll be replaced with seven more demons. Just an idea. Maybe that's hyperbole. Maybe that's a metaphor. But it's saying you kick somebody out, that just leaves a vacuum that can be filled by another one. Not necessarily a good thing. Got anything?
You can keep going.
Okay. All right. Any questions? Are we doing okay? All right. So we got our three sources. So now, how can Christians? What about Christians? Can we be possessed by a demon? This is a question we get on a regular basis. I've had it in school sometimes. What do we do about this? Well, the definition of the word possess or possessed is threefold: owned, dominated, or influenced. Okay. Now, of those three, we need to walk through each of those to make sure what we're talking about. Because I was talking to Katie and I said, "Hey, you know what? I think you can be demon possessed, but I also think you can't be demon possessed." Explain that to me. I was just seeing if she could figure out what I was saying, and she explained it really, really well. She just said, "Yeah." A Christian cannot be demon-possessed, but a Christian can possess a demon. And we'll talk about what that means. First thing, definition, first one, owned. If you're a Christian, Colossians 1:13 says that you are owned by God. Okay? So there is no way that a demon can own you if Christ owns you. Now, there is a little bunny trail you can go off, maybe on your own, or maybe we can do it after church or something like that. And that is, are you a Christian always if you ask Christ into your heart once? That's a discussion for a different time, this I once saved, always saved. There's a discussion that can be had there about, well, are you really a Christian if a demon could come in? Well, let's assume, just for the sake of this discussion on demons tonight, that you are a Bible-believing person who is continually growing in Christ, continually pursuing Him. You won't lose your salvation then, because you're working it out and you're walking in it and so on. If that's the way you are, can a demon come in and own you? The answer is absolutely not. Okay? Christ is on the throne in your heart. There's no way a demon can come in and own you. All right? So let's look at the third one, the idea of influence. Can demons influence us? Yes, they can. What was the devil trying to do? Devil's the chief demon, right? He's a demon. There's no difference in him and any other demon except for he's the leader. What did the devil try to do? Tried to influence Jesus to not do what he was supposed to do. So can demons influence us? The answer is yes, if we let them. We don't have to, but we can. Okay? So how about the dominate us? Can they dominate us? This is what one pastor said, and I think it works pretty good. We believe Christians may be deceived, accused, or tempted by Satan and may yield to those attacks. They don't have to. If believers begin to wrongly respond to such things, they may give demons an influence in their lives. Apparently, an evil spirit can overpower, energize, encourage, and exploit a believer's own sinful desires, like we see with Peter and Ananias. And Wayne Grudem also agrees with that as well. So what we see with this dominate is it's a foothold, okay? When we have things in our lives that are not in line with God's word, we can give a demon a foothold. If the demon came into our lives and wanted to influence our lives for whatever reason, okay, maybe you are in a leadership position. Maybe you are in, you're newly married and there's a critical point where, you know, the devil's like, you know what, we need to break this marriage. We need to, you know, get you guys back to where you need to be. Maybe it's to split a church, okay? Maybe there's different things like that. So it's that foothold that a demon can come in. And if we give into that foothold and we allow him a handhold and another handhold and another foothold, before you know it, the demon is influencing us greatly, and it's going to take a lot to get rid of him. The picture that I found that I really liked of this was this idea of a house. And Jesus actually uses this as a metaphor. He says you have to bind up the strong man in the house and so on. So if we use our lives as a house, Christ comes into our house and takes over our house, right? And ideally, our house, the windows and the doors are all bolted shut, and we're just chilling with Christ, right? Now, don't take this metaphor too far. Don't we need to leave our house and go? No, your life's the house. We're just going to use this metaphor just for demons right now. Okay? What happens if you leave the windows and the doors unlocked and you start inviting people in? Well, they can do whatever they want. They can bring more of them, their friends in. They can do whatever they want. They're going to trash the place, and ultimately, they could destroy the house. They could really, really thrash the house. This is what happens in our lives when we allow sin to fester and then don't repent about it. We continue to give in to it, and we allow sin to start really taking a foothold inside of our lives. There are lots of things that could lead to this. There are lots of things listed in the Bible that I think are pretty solid things that will help us to understand what's going on. We need to realize that anything occult type is something you shouldn't be messing with. You know, Ouija boards, witchcraft, any sort of spirituality without Christ, okay? You know, if you're thinking that Oprah Winfrey's spirit section of her show is, oh man, that could be such insight into Christ. You know, it's not, okay? That is Christ, that's spirituality without the Christ. And I'm going to make an argument here in just a minute, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians to do this in just a second, that any sort of spirituality of any sort is demonology. It's nothing but worshiping demons, and I'll make a case for that here in a second. If you're not a believer and the devil owns you, he's going to keep his foothold in there. Maybe he'll send you a demon masquerading as another religion. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you guys to see this passage. The Apostle Paul lays it out nice and blunt. And he flat out says, see, you know, because one of the things about Christianity is we have a pretty solid worldview. Like, we can explain the belief of other people away. We can say, no, I understand why people could be Buddhist. I understand why people would be Hindu. I understand why people would be atheist. But a lot of those other religions can't necessarily explain why we follow Christ and do the things we do. But we have a very specific explanation for why people would be a Buddhist, why they would be a Hindu, why they'd be a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, and so on. An Oprah Winfrey-ite. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 16. This is what it says. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread... Okay, that's not the right section. Verse 19. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And there is a really strong thread throughout Christianity, church fathers, preachers all through the years that agree with that verse, that any religion that is not based on Christ is religion following a demon. And that makes a lot of sense, because now we're looking at it, we're going, oh, well, I just believe in a makeup thing. No, they're believing in something. They're believing in something that actually exists, but it's a demon, and that demon is masquerading as their savior, masquerading as their salvation, masquerading as whatever. And so that starts to make sense to us. Oh, I see how it is. That's how someone who does not believe in God can get up in the morning, because they are following something. Okay? Nature abhors a vacuum. Something's going to rush in there. And that's what they do. So if you're a non-believer and the devil owns you, he's going to give you something to fulfill that little supernatural thing. But it's not. The devil is not the negative version of God. So you got this all-powerful God, all-powerful devil, yin and yang. It doesn't work that way. You got all-powerful God and you got an insignificant devil who's going to get squished. And that devil is trying to convince everybody that, guess what? His way is going to survive. Hell is going to be the ultimate party. It's like Woodstock, but better, right? All of that is an absolute lie. And these demons are parading around, and they are leading the world astray. So now, for us, believers, what about our heart? We have Christ in our heart. God's chilling there. How can we open the doors to, or windows, to the devil and his workers? Now, the Bible lists a bunch of different ways that we do this, and I didn't put all the references in here. If you'd like them, I can get them to you. I'm starting to run out of time. First one, sexual sin. Now, these would be sins that you do as a believer. They'd be sins that you continually do as a believer, sins that maybe you even look past and say, oh, I do them, but it's okay. And the first one is sexual sin. Our society is hyper-sexualized. And I put the kind of end result sins. All the ones that lead up to it are just the same. So pornography, fornication, I mean sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, bisexuality, bestiality, those are all the end results. But the ones that lead to it are also just as much a foothold. Okay? Lingering looks at the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, watching and rewatching Victoria's Secret commercials, looking longingly at someone and wondering if they would be the perfect mate for you, and you start fantasizing about the knight in shining armor. You know, whatever that is that leads you down that path, those are all sins. And unrepentant, habitual sins are that door creaking open. Right? You're letting something in. Now, you're not saying, oh, I'm letting in a demon. I'm going to be like the chick in The Exorcist. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You're letting the demon have influence on you. And when you do that, now the things of the Lord start to not make sense. We start to go, well, I don't really get this whole mercy thing. Why does God feel far away? Does God change position? No, it's us. We're letting the demons push us around. We're letting our sin nature push us around. False religion, false teaching, bitterness. We haven't experienced that at all, have we? Bitterness, this idea of you're upset with somebody and you hold on to it. You know, I was watching a television show the other day, watched a bunch of them before I decided I should probably not be watching this anymore, and everybody in it was all about revenge, and they were all about, oh, I'm going to kill this person because they killed this person, and they hate this family because they had done this in the past, and, you know, that's bitterness, and that is a huge door that is opened up. Now, bitterness is the thing that, you know, we've had done to us, maybe some of us in this room, but unforgiveness is the other side. Someone's bitter towards you, so I'm not going to forgive them. No, you got to forgive them just as much, okay? Unforgiveness, foolishness, okay? Drunkenness, lack of self-control, gossip, idle talk. Now, that doesn't mean we can just have to talk about only serious stuff. It means talk that is not glorifying, not edifying, lies, idolatry. So all of these things are ways that we allow those doors to be open and those windows to be cracked. And, you know, people will say, oh, I just don't get the love of God. He feels so far away from me. And, you know, this church isn't doing it for me anymore. And this worship isn't doing it. And I just don't feel close to him. And the Bible's not speaking to me anymore. 9 times out of 10, it's not because God stopped talking. It's because there's other people in our house making some noise. You know, one of the stories that Wayne Grudem tells is of this lady who had some sort of, she felt a presence in her life, and they wanted to try to remove it. And so they came in and they followed, you know, just the you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And the lady kept laughing at them. Ha ha, you're no way. And then they'd say, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. Ha ha, no way. And it turned out that she had been in a long-standing adulterous affair, and this demon or whatever the spirit had done to her was in her life, hunkered in there because she had unconfessed sin that she didn't want to let go and she wanted to hold on to. And she said, I'm going to hold on to this thing because I want it, but I really don't want this presence here. I really like to be closer to the Lord, but I really want to hold on to this thing and not let it go. And so you see there's that battle going on. We know that God can just wipe out everything that's in our lives that's bad, but there's something in there that we also have to choose that as well. However that works with our free will to be able to do that, I don't know. Now, so those first ways that we talked about were what the devil does to get his hooks in us, to get open the door. But then it escalates, and these are the things that we see that become even worse. And sometimes there's demons behind this, other times it's just our sin nature. But we start to see torment, we start to see physical injuries, like this guy here getting thrown to the ground. And they said, oh, he did him no harm. So they were kind of surprised by that. You know, false miracles, accusations. You know, if you start to hear people talk about self-voice or the idea that you have this, like, you know, this kind of like inner Jiminy Cricket monologue going on in your life, and someone saying, "Oh, you suck, you're horrible, that you're awful." Sometimes there are actual diagnosable chemical imbalances, but a lot of times, a lot of the things that people have, that could potentially be their flesh. It could potentially be a demon. You know, the devil's all about death, murder, and suicide. He wants destruction. And, you know, if you're a believer and he can't get you to, you know, renounce God and be joined, go back on you know, on the devil's team. Because remember, sin is not breaking rules. Sin is choosing sides. Okay? It's choosing, I'm going to follow the devil, or I'm going to not follow the devil and follow God. Okay? That's what it comes down to. Jesus was not all about following rules when he was saying no to sin. He was saying, I don't want to break off my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I want to keep that. So the devil goes, you know what, I can't get them to join my side, maybe I can get them to kill themselves, maybe I can get them to destroy themselves through whatever sin that is, whatever it is that's there. And so we see this escalation. It's not just going to be, oh, I got my hooks in them, let's destroy, and that's his ultimate goal. But you're about to say something.
I'm just ready in the text, I'm excited.
Okay.
So I won't let you go.
Alright, so 1 John 4, let's go to that one. Did we already read that one? Or did we read that one? I don't know if we did, we'll read it again. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So we have to test the spirits. We have to, you know, again, we go back to God's word, and it's all about making sure that we are grounded in that. So, you know, all of this spirituality, all of this demonism, this worshiping of demons, is going to only get worse. You know, I bet you if you went around in Portland and just started asking, are you spiritual? Are you spiritual? I think most people would say, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. I think you get that a lot. I know my encounters with people that are not believers say, but I'm very spiritual. Like, that's kind of like, oh, whoa, you're spiritual. Okay, fine. There's two teams. There's the devil's team, and there's God's team. Anybody who's not a Christian, Bible-believing, believing in Jesus Christ, follower of Christ, is not on the right side. They are worshiping demons. They're following after the world. They're following after the flesh. So what does that mean for us? Well, for me, let me tell you how it ministered to me, and maybe you guys can add to this. I have to look at my life and go, where have I opened windows and doors? And a lot of times where I have opened windows and doors are things that I'm like, that's not that big of a deal. You know, it's, you know, so I share a little extra with my fellow teachers about, you know, this other teacher or the administration or, you know, students, juniors that are becoming seniors next year and things like that. You know, so I do that, right? It's no big deal. It's just harmless gossip. Correct, right? So, you know, I notice when an attractive girl walks into the room. So I watch a show I shouldn't be watching. So I'm on the internet when there's no one around. So, you know, and it all starts with these little teeny compromises, and you make those little teeny compromises, and before you know it, you've opened up a window, and what you've done is you've said, this is no big deal that it separates me from my Heavenly Father. I'm just going to open it up. And I'm giving a foothold. Before you know it, now it's like, well, I can't deal with a day if I don't go and, you know, get the latest scuttlebutt from, you know, this teacher or check this website or, you know, different things like that. And we open ourselves up to them. And ultimately what we're doing when we choose to sin, and I'm not talking about, you know, you just sin in the moment. I'm talking about when we choose to do it on a regular basis. We are ultimately saying, God, I'm going to choose this thing that you've created over you. And when we start looking at what demons want us to do, they want us to do that all the time. Okay? Now, do each of us have demons? No. I don't think that at all. Do we have things that are distracting us from our Heavenly Father? Absolutely. And so when I look at my life, I look at it and I say, what am I choosing over him that I say is worth more than him? Now, in the big scheme of things, I'll say, oh, yeah, okay, gossiping with this teacher is not worth more than God. But that's what my actions are saying, right? My actions are saying, yeah, this is worth more than God. Because God says not to gossip, but I'm going to do it anyways because it makes me feel good. You know, God says be disciplined with my time, with my energy. But I'm going to be a slob today and be lazy and not be disciplined. You know, God says, hey, you know, lift your family, lift your youth group up, lift your kids up in the Word, wash them in the Word. I'm going to take a day off and just take a break because, you know, no big deal. And what I've done is I've said, God, your ways, the things that will draw me closer to you, are not what I want. I want these things that will draw me away from you. I'm choosing that over God. And that, when we start looking at it that way, instead of it's like, oh, okay, I got to follow the ultimate killjoy's rules about here's the things I shouldn't do. That's not what the Bible's about. When God lists out the sins, he's saying, here are the things that will draw you away from me. Don't let them do it. And the cool part is he's going to give us the energy to do it. We just got to ask. We got to take it to him. And so when I look at my house, when I look at my life, I look at it and I say, where is it that the devil could get a foothold? And then I pray that the Lord will close that foothold and that he'll lock it and that he'll help me to keep that closed, because I know that's a place the devil's going to come at. And I know that's a place that I have weakness. And I know that's a place that my flesh wants to give in nonstop. Because remember, the devil's not going to come in and go, oh, well, you're not tempted in this. Well, I'm going to tempt you there. He's not stupid. He's going to come at you where he knows he can get you. And so you know where those places are. They're the things that when you have those spiritual moments and you're, you know, singing a praise song and you're getting into it and you have a sermon that really touched you, or you're, you know, I don't know what you're doing. You're watching a sunset or a sunrise and you're just feel the Lord's presence. And the first thing he brings to your mind that you need to work on, that's the place the devil's going to come after you, because that's the place that he's saying, fix it. And we got to make sure we do that, because if we don't do that, that's a foothold.
I got something.
Sure.
Go popped in my head. You were listing off things that open the door to Satan and the way he influences us, even as Christians. Again, not possession, right? But influence. Mm-hmm.
Dominate. He can dominate us.
Was it you or Matt? Somebody opened this verse to me recently that was really interesting. But 2 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry. Yeah, 10. Yeah, go there. 2 Corinthians 10.
I think I have this one in my notes.
Probably do. I think I actually saw that. But starting verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I'm sure there's a lot there, but I wonder if the person in this passage, he's getting thrown around, and that is a physical reality he's experiencing. But do any of us ever get thrown around by lies? I think lies are one of the only ones. You actually did bring it up. Satan is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. And one of the ways that I think we can get thrown around as guys and as girls too is just believing lies, and how lies are such a pivotal way that our lives can get ruined. And this scripture here is, I mean, forget how Satan works. Look at how God works. I mean, Ephesians 6, 10 talks about this as well. We don't wage war with flesh and blood. Paul, the only war you're going to wage is you beat your own body and make it your slave, because your flesh is so enticed by the enemy and his lies. It's so easy for us to hear lies from Satan. You're worthless. You know, this might happen. You should fear this. You should do this. And those are all lies. And I like what you said, that sometimes Satan can even whisper in our ear, you should kill yourself. You know, and I think I've experienced lies in my life, and the tempting power there is to believe those lies. But it says that because of the Holy Spirit, you know, we have divine power to destroy strongholds in our lives. And we have the ability to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God. And I love, if you go back to Luke 4 really quick, I love this verse. And actually, I've not just been reading my passage, I've been reading from Kent's passage to my passage over and over for the last 3 weeks. And in verse 31, it says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. That is, What a great truth that Jesus' word possesses authority to cast down arguments. It's not our word. And so what the Lord's put in my heart and even my wife's heart recently and well, just what he's put in our heart was to memorize the scriptures. And man, what a hot, difficult road that is. Physically, just it's like work to lift weights. Like, oh, here's the scriptures again and again. But it's usually the word of God that liberates us, because Jesus' word possessed authority not only to teach but to cast out demons. And it's not always a physical demon, right, that we experience, but it's that lie, that pestering, yeah, you should do that. Go right ahead, like you're saying. Just... And I wonder, was this guy believing a lie? How did it enter him? But it's an unclean demon, but it's beautiful because Jesus' word possesses the authority, and having that word memorized, ready, and that's exactly what Kent was talking about in the last chapter. I don't think he touched on it too much, but Jesus had Deuteronomy memorized so well that when these things came up, and man, it's just like, I wish I was like Jesus, and how we can learn to possess, not possess authority, but to have to memorize his word that possesses authority to liberate us from the lies of Satan's strongholds in our lives.
Absolutely. Good.
Anybody else?
Paul?
Can I just say, I guess it's a backtrack, but I know I'll, hear a lot, in churches and stuff that, oh yeah, the devil is chaos. Mm-hmm. But I think the longer that I've studied the word, the more I realize that I think that might be a goal, mm-hmm. but like what you were talking about, the religions being following a demon, mm-hmm. or it is very organized, mm-hmm. and even the point where since Satan's almost kind of, he's the imitator of God or the counterfeit of, mm-hmm. God. God is word. God, even his, there's hierarchy where, there's implied hierarchy in the, mm-hmm. in the angels, and there's even implied hierarchy in the world realm of fallen angels, kind of like, mm-hmm. what we're talking about. I just looked it up a little bit ago. In Daniel chapter 10, it says, he said to me, O Daniel, this is the angel come visit, mm-hmm. Daniel, it says, O Daniel, man greatly beloved and understand the word that I speak to you, and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking these words to me, I stood trembling. So Daniel had been praying for a week or something. I don't remember. Mm. It says, and then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you." That you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia has withstood me for 21 days, yeah. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I have been left, for I had been left there alone with the kings of Persia, and I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So Daniel has a crazy dream. He goes, dude, Lord, you got to make this legit. I need to understand this. So he starts praying. 21 days he prays. And the Lord sent the messenger, but there's such, it's not that he was not just like, hey, God said to go here. He was withstood. Mm-hmm. By what seems to be a hierarchy or a more powerful, or whatever you want. The devil isn't just chaos. He, mm-hmm. causes and designs for, mm-hmm. chaos in some instances, but I think on the converse, on the other side of the coin, I think he intends for over organization. You see, even in the church, mm-hmm. the hyper. Everything's just feelings, and then there's the legalist, where, mm-hmm. where Lord says, hey, I'm here in the middle. Mm-hmm. And I think that his design isn't just chaos or, yeah. just disorder. It is to divert on either end, to go away from the Lord on either direction.
Yeah. I think the chaos that I would think of is, I think he wants chaos in our spiritual lives. So that's the direction I would go with that. I don't think necessarily he would want chaos as an overarching, I do hear people say that though. Right. Yeah.
I liked what you had to say about how his ultimate, Satan's ultimate goal is to cause, like, murder and destruction and to just destroy what God has made. And, work in a nursing home with crazy people. And they have, like, they have schizophrenia and they have paranoia and they have all this stuff. And, like, I work with them at night, in the middle of the night. Like, and we all know, like, darkness is where Satan thrives. And, like, they're crazy and, like, they're utterly destroyed by their sin. Like, I see it's either, like, sexual sin or they eat too much or they did way too many drugs. And it's, like, they are utterly destroyed by their sin. Completely. They, like, some of them aren't even, like, coherent in what they're saying. They're just mumbling all the time because of whatever they've done. Or they eat constantly and they wake up and they're like, I'm sick, I need to eat, so they eat. Or, like, or they're just crazy and they're always talking to someone else that's not there, you know? I'm like, I, at first I was like, oh my goodness, there's demons in this place. But now I'm realizing that, like, what you're saying, like, yes, demons may have influenced them, or, like, they may have at one point been there, but these people, like, people that are that far into their sin and into their flesh, like, they don't need demons anymore. They're already there, you know? And so, just from a first-hand experience of taking care of these people, like, we, that influence is here. Like, people who are dealing with sexual sin, dealing with drugs, dealing with eating, whatever it is, like, that in itself is Satan's influence. And you choosing to do that, but, like, it leads you down a path of utter destruction.
And I think that's, you know, that's the important part to remember. It's not, you know, the demon made me, that, you know, we get all...
No, you chose it.
You. But here, let's say that Satan's goal is to destroy. Okay? And you say, oh, I'm going to be destroyed, and, you know, you're going to worry. Paul says, this man, now, if you think of all of Paul's ministry, all of, he wrote the majority of the New Testament, how many times is this recorded? You can tell me. You are to deliver this man who is in gross sin to Satan. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So that's, Satan had his worst against you, so that his spirit may be saved into the day of the Lord. So, how many times? That's not what he runs across. What he runs across is what? Legalism. He runs across, he spends chapters and chapters on idolatry. He spends chapters on Gnostics. That's not what demons are about. This, you know, we think of this sin as these acts, these little things. What does Satan want?
Destruction.
He wants worship. How was Jesus tempted? Can you please tell me? Was there a bank vault open and there was a bunch of money there?
Nope, worship me.
Was there a scantily clothed woman? Mm-hmm. Come on. That is like child's play. That's nothing. What's he after? If you look at the New Testament, what do they tell you to worry about? Satan and the destruction, your sin? They tell you to worry about idolatry. They tell you about false teachers. Read 2 Peter. Read Jude. It's a strong satanic influence.
It's the last book.
Strong. They're talking about Michael and the Archangel. He's talking about fighting Satan and all this weird stuff going on. And it's all about surrounding what? False teachers who are taking worship to themselves away from Christ. That's our worry. And that's what they're into. It isn't all this other, we want to sensationalize this, our sin. Our flesh takes care of that. 99.999% is your own flesh. He's not worried about that. That takes care of itself.
That was a number.
I mean, it's the world and the flesh. What he wants is worship. What he wants you to do is get your eyes turned to legalism. Turned towards whatever it is. Some form of idolatry. And if you look at the nation of Israel, what were they enticed with? It was all, wasn't about their sin. The sin was about why they sinned. It was because of idolatry. Mm-hmm. And they went the way of who?
Yeah.
Cain. Mm-hmm. They went the way of Balaam. They went the way of Korah. Look at what these guys did. They were in about greed and about power and about authority and about self-worship and about worshiping the Lord on their own terms. It's all about idolatry. That's what he's after, and if I read Ephesians, my struggle is against flesh and blood. It's against powers and authorities, and about what? And what is it all about? Therefore, he says, take up all this stuff that you may be able to what?
Stand.
Stand where? On the gospel. Stand in your love of the Lord. Stand in your fellowship and your worship of Him. I'll tell you what it's after, you know, and you can. Satan's after a whole different. Like I said, just look at how Jesus was tempted. That's how he would tempt you. Isn't this other stuff? That's your flesh. That's just the world. And it's just a part of it. But if he can get you to worship your drugs, if he can get you to worship the TV, if he can get you to worship collecting coins, if he can get you collecting stamps and collect you playing your video game, whatever, what it doesn't matter. It's about worship. It's about idolatry. Anything can get your eye off.
What about like good things? Like, would that be in that category? Like I worship comfort. Like, everything's all about comfort. I have to have this job.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You're saying, what is it?
And when it starts to circulate all one thing, is that we're talking...
Well, how was Jesus tempted? Throw yourself off the temple, and everybody go, ooh, and ah, and they'll worship you, and you'll get...
Worship.
You know, it's all about not having to deny yourself. It's all about pleasing yourself, and it's all about worshiping something else.
Not having to deny
yourself. So whatever it is, it was all, did he tempt him with good things? Turn this... You're hungry. So don't turn that bread. Is that a bad thing? Mm-hmm. Who gave you the desire to hunt? Where do you have that desire to eat?
So would you
who
say,
gave that to you? That is a God-given drive given to you. Mm-hmm. Now satisfy that with the power and the authority that God's given to you. Why didn't Jesus do that? He understood the temptation. And that's what... not this other stuff. That's
actually why I was asking, because everything that Jesus is tempted with, almost everything there is like a good thing. Bowing down, worshiping Satan is not a good thing, but it's all good things, but not following the Lord to get to that end.
The thing.
And that's the other thing I wanted to bring up was Satan, or I'm sorry, Jesus. That's a weird thing to mix up. like you're saying. Jesus, though, was, he rebuked Peter in Matthew 16:23, and he said, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
And he's rebuking Satan through Peter, and Peter's under the influence. Satan probably was influencing Peter, like actually Satan, but because he's a big deal. He's Peter. He doesn't know it at the time, or he wants to be a big deal. But anyways, but Jesus rebukes Peter because he wants to... What the context is Jesus is saying, you shouldn't die on the cross. Never. And so the same thing that Satan said to him in Luke 4,
right.
Way before then. It's right. King without a cross. You want to be king, but no cross, God.
No sacrifice, and no so self. Again, it's all about, he doesn't want you to deny yourself, and he wants you to worship something pretty easy.
Yes.
So whatever that is, you know, that's what the Screwtape Letters is all about. He just, you know, it's just this... subtle turning. All he has to do is get you that far off the path.
It's a nudge. It's all it is.
And you're hip, you're waist deep, hip deep, chest deep in mud, swinging a sword, thinking you're doing something for the Lord.
Dude.
And all you needed to do is stay on.
That's what you're talking about in 1 John, about we can be deceived, and I'm worshiping the ministry. Wait a second.
Yeah. Dude. It's good stuff, but it's not the
so
stuff.
It's usually, and that's what I was trying to drive, like, we want good things. And it's easier for Satan to get us to worship those good things. Your safety, You know, your marriage, your health, your ministry, your teaching,
right.
Your job, your husband, your wife, your, you know, pastor, whatever. And it's such an easy, yeah, go right ahead. That's a great thing. Good job, buddy. So, and then, but we don't want to attain those, the things the Lord wants for us, the way the Lord wants us for us, for the purpose that the Lord wants
right.
it, for
absolutely.
Him. And that's total.
This one gets you off the path.
The very yeah. last thing in 1 John chapter 5,
yeah.
he says, little children, keep yourself from idols.
He knew what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't, don't do this, don't, you know, don't do this, don't do that. It was like, that's the thing. You got to stand true to the Lord. And the Lord gives us equipment in order to do that. We can be equipped to do that. And Paul has one little line about the things we've talked about. One line. And let him do his worst, but I want to make sure he's saved. Destroy his body. Let him have it. Mm-hmm. Let him do his worst. If that's the worst he can do, then what? And it's that short of a thing, and all that recorded in his ministry? That's not what he was fighting. He's fighting idolatry. He's fighting legalism. He's fighting false religions. All that stuff. And they are demons. All that false stuff is—that's the source. He wants worship, so that shouldn't be. I didn't even—you wouldn't even need that verse to know that, because mm-hmm. that's what he wants. Look at the seven I wills of Satan. He's going to ascend, and he's going to be like God. And anytime I want to put him there and put it, you know, that's what he's after. He wants him to get my heart off of the Lord and onto him.
Seven I wills of Satan.
Yeah.
What is that?
Isaiah.
Okay. That's probably why. I have read it, but that's kind of what you were getting after with the organized thing. Like, he has an agenda, and that agenda
is
very calculated.
Yeah.
Back to you, John.
I'm just listening. Any other questions or comments for anything you want to add? Yeah.
I'm a little confused on the power of Satan. I'm confused to its limits.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, if he's omnipotent.
No, he's not any of the omni words. He's not omniscient, and he's not omnipotent, and not omnipresent. Satan can only be in one place at a time. He's a corporeal being in that he is just like an angel. So, you know, Archangel Michael's not in 12 places at once. He's in one place. We don't know how angels communicate. We don't know how that all works, so we don't know if it's, you know, like he can think it and another demon gets it, or how that works. But we do know he is limited. We do know he's at the beck and call of God. In the beginning of Job, it says Satan came to present himself to God. Now that word present is what a military officer does when he shows up to the boss in his outfit. Okay, that's what that word means. And so Satan's showing up to God. It seems like it's a regular thing, like God goes, all right, tweet. Okay, now, you know, there's reveille, and so all the demons have to show up, and there's Satan standing there. You know, I don't know if that's what it is, but that's kind of the picture I get. He is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not anything. He is totally, totally limited. And just like with Job, he can only go this far. He said, you can do all of this. Now, he did, you know, the devil had a lot of power. He took, you know, he took out all of his kids. He took out all of his wealth, killed all of his servants. He even brought boils. I mean, he had, like, boils everywhere on his body, including in his mouth. You know, he did all that stuff to him. Now, does Satan have the power to do that all the time? We don't know. God did give it to him at that instance. So could Satan give us a disease? Or could God allow him to do it? Yes. Potentially. Yeah. Do I think Satan's going to come after anybody in this room? I don't necessarily think so. I think Satan's got bigger fish to fry. But the demons would all potentially be the same. Obviously, there's a hierarchy. Maybe there's some that have more power than others. There have been people that have tried to go through, and usually it's either a comic book writer or somebody who's writing horror. We'll say there's different ranks, and I'm a lesser demon and an upper demon. There seems to be some sort of ranking system, but I don't know if that's based on power.
But 1 John tells us simply, yeah. greater is he that is in you than
exactly.
is he, then that's all I need to know.
Yeah.
I don't need to know anything
yeah.
else that he's greater. If I read the book of Job, he has to ask permission to do what he wants to do.
At every juncture.
At every
yeah.
point, so that's all I need to know.
Yeah.
I don't need to know anything other than those two things.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that I struggled with this when I was working on this, because the last thing I want, Sierra, is for us to spend... I mean, we've spent this entire evening, we've talked a lot about demons. They've gotten more of our attention than they deserve. And really, honestly, as Christians, demons should be, okay, they exist, They have power, but only power God's given them, and greater is the one that's in you than that's in them. Mm-hmm. And God, you have so much more power with the Heavenly Father living, Jesus Christ living inside your life, inside your heart, than any demon can even touch. Same. All the demons together can't touch you compared to that.
Same ain't nothing.
Yeah. So that's really what it is. And if you wanna understand how not to succumb to demons and you don't want to have the influences, it's not about worrying about the demons' methods, which is kind of what we talked about tonight. It's God's methods. You need to focus on God. It's all about knowing the authentic, real thing. I love using this, and I use this in our Bible class, is that the guys who work for the Treasury Department, who detect fake dollar bills, you know how they do it? They don't study counterfeit. They study the real thing. They take dollar bills and they handle them and they feel them and they crumple them up and they smell them and they rub them and they know the dollar bills so well that you can hand them a dollar bill that's a fake and they'll just go, oh, I don't have to even touch that. That's fake. And that's the same way it should be with our Heavenly Father. Through Bible memorization like they're doing, through constant reading, through listening to sermons, to coming to church, to worship, to having a daily walk with the Lord, you'll know it so well that when the false is put in front of you, you'll go, of course that's false, because bing, bing, bing. Just like Frank did. Frank didn't know what we were talking about today, and you saw he was right out of his word. That's the way we all need to be. He's got a few years on us, but you know, that's what we all need to be when it comes to our walk with the Lord, is having that, you know, having that meat. So the devil has nothing. The devil has nothing. He has a name. He has Hollywood working for him. He has, you know, Wall Street working for him. He has the White House, and definitely has the Supreme Court working for him. And so all of those groups working for him, that's it. But God's over all of that.
But there's a lot of, like, sayings and things, like, about Satan tempting you, and it just confuses me, like, if he could tempt everybody and stuff like that.
See, Satan wants to be God. And so everything he's going to do is how powerful he is, or how he is the... I mean, he loves that most people think there's a good God and a bad God. And Satan's the bad God, and God's a good God. He's like, I'm evil with God. You know, that's what he wants. And he is not that. He is a created being, no different than the other angel, except for he plays for the other team. And he's no different than us, in that we were created. God knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows everything about Satan. Okay, so there's nothing that Satan does that God does not know about. There's nothing that the demons do God does not know about. And there's nothing that you will be tempted in your flesh or by the world that Jesus has not experienced and has not overcome and conquered. That's the key. All right.
You're never tempted beyond what you're able. That the Lord will provide a way of escape. That's all there is to it. So the Lord's in charge. That's what you have to remember.
Absolutely.
And he just, our job, our part is what? Walk in the light. As he is in the light, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. It's continually the blood of Christ is cleansing us as I walk with him.
Yep.
And that's the way the Lord wants us to walk. And that's his work. He does it on the inside.
Yep.
Stuff you don't even know about. That's good.
That's right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for being that awesome God that just takes care of us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing a way out. Thank you for providing your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. I pray, Lord, that we would rise up in that we would know you and know your word so well that we would see all the falseness of our society from a mile off. I pray, Lord, that we would not be intimidated or fearful, but that, Lord, we would be trusting and loving and putting our faith even more so in you. Thank you for being our God. In your name, amen.